The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Sovereign God, you have created us to live in loving community with one another. Form us for life that is faithful and steadfast, and teach us to trust like little children, that we may reflect the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated. Today, I have... Good morning, Reese. I want to talk a little bit... Come on around this way, Luke. Madeline, come on over here. Right here, Reese. So, all girls today. All right. One, two, three, girl power. Girl power! Yesterday, we blessed the animals. We had 38 animals that came to church that we blessed. We had cats. We had dogs. And we had something that was a whole community of animals in one community. So I just counted it as one because it was all in one box. But what do you think it is?
It was an ant farm.
It was an ant farm. But I asked the four-year-old, who, Juliet, do you remember Juliet from preschool? Juliet brought her ant farm to get blessed. And I asked her if she named her ants. And she said, yes. And I said, what's this one's name? Hera. What's this one's name? Hera. What's this one's name? Hera. And then she said, Pastor, they're all named Hera. Which is really easy on an ant farm because ants kind of look alike. So it would be hard to know which one was which.
You take a tiny little toothpick.
Right, and see, like, they would think they would all look.
Red and then go like...
So yesterday when we were blessing the animals, we gave everyone this card that says, the patron saint of animals is St. Francis of Assisi, and the patron saint of lost things is St. Anthony of Padua. Now, why do you think that we had the blessing of animals for the saint that loved animals? That's understandable. But what about the patron saint of lost? Why would that go with animals?
Because you've lost your animals.
Oftentimes... Right. So either you've lost them because they've gone to heaven, or you've lost them because they got out of the gate and they're lost and we have to find them. Or you found them when they were lost to another family or another house and they've taken them to the shelter and you have a rescue dog or a rescue cat. Does anybody have a rescue animal? So lots of people have rescue animals. So I'm going to ask you, girls, to take these cards to anyone who has their hand up because they're going to take this card and take it home and bless their own animal. If you didn't get to come yesterday, put your hand up and these girls will give you these cards that you can hand out, hand that to somebody. Or if you didn't get to come yourself, put your hand up if you want a card to bless your animal. Everybody that wanted one, get one. Okay, I'll take the extras, and you can go off to Sunday school. Thank you.
Jesus loves the little children of the world. The first reading is from Genesis. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. So out of the ground, the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them.
And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray Psalm 8 responsively. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
You, whose glory is chanted above the heavens and God promised to endless children, you have set up a monarch to the enemies, silence the foe and the avenger.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in their courses,
what are we?
Yet you have made them little less than divine. With glory and honor you crown them.
You have made them rule over the works of their hands. You have put all things under their feet.
All flocks and cattle, even the wild beasts of the field.
The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Glory to the Father,
and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from Hebrews. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels, but someone has testified somewhere. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they no longer are two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Sometimes the presenting issue really isn't the issue. My sister is a doctor, and she uses this phrase, doorknob issue. The patient comes in complaining of maybe back pain or whatever, and after the examination and conversation, maybe some other tests are ordered, then the doctor says to the patient, is there anything else? No, that's it. Well, thank you very much. Good to see you. And then as the hand of the doctor goes onto the doorknob, the patient says, oh, well, there is one more thing. And that's the real issue, the doorknob issue. The real issue is revealed just when the hand is on the doorknob to leave. Maybe you've experienced this yourself. Sometimes it takes a little longer to figure out what the real issue is in a conversation. Maybe you are the one that does this. Sometimes consciously, maybe it's unconscious, but things that we don't want to address or that we find too difficult to address, the issue that's at the heart of things just doesn't get brought up. So we talk about something else. That it's often true that the presenting issue isn't the real issue. I think that's what's going on here in Mark's gospel. The Pharisees come with a question about divorce. Are they hoping that Jesus takes the bait and really offends the powers that be? Are they thinking that this is the way to get rid of Jesus, just like we got rid of John the Baptist when he started meddling in marriage issues? Are they looking for clarification on divorce and marriage? Maybe not. Sometimes the presenting issue is not the real issue. They might be looking for clarification, but maybe not. Jesus, with all of his talk of inclusivity and love, is really stretching the understanding of the social order of who is on which rung and who is most loved by God. At least from the point of view of the Pharisees, Jesus has crossed a lot of lines, feeding everyone, not just some, healing sinners and foreigners, challenging their traditions, especially about keeping the law of the Sabbath, and pretty much criticizing the Pharisees and the scribes and how they inflict the law on others. Maybe they did want to talk about divorce. Or maybe divorce was the presenting issue to get Jesus to really go out on a limb and destroy himself in front of the crowds. Jesus doesn't walk away. He responds to their question and stretches them to see God's intent behind the law. God intends, as we heard in the reading from Genesis, that humans flourish. That is God's intention, that humans flourish. Jesus isn't so much talking about marriage as an institution, but rather he's talking about respecting and supporting the integrity of relationships. But maybe this isn't the real issue either. If we pay attention to the whole passage and read to the very end, we might find out what the real issue is. Jesus welcomes children and the people who are bringing them. And we can assume that's the parents. And maybe given the paragraph or the words right before this, the parents may be divorced parents, single mothers, divorced fathers, bringing their children. Up to this point in the text, the Pharisees and Jesus have only been talking about men divorcing their wives. Now that makes sense because that was the law of the day. A man could divorce his wife, and without a man to protect and to provide for her, the woman was nobody, was nothing. Women whose husband had divorced them were totally and completely disenfranchised and in economic ruin. And that might give an insight into the response that Jesus gave the Pharisees. God intended marriage to be a union, a partnership, a supportive and mutually interdependent relationship. So, Jesus says, God's intention should not be derailed by a law that allows one member of that partnership to abandon and ruin the other. A bit later, Jesus talks to the disciples about women divorcing their husbands. And it seems that Jesus has lifted the other partner to a certain equality of status. Jesus is talking about marriage and making both partners equal. And right after that, Jesus says that, Mark says that people were bringing their children to be touched by Jesus. In Mark's gospel, when someone wants to be touched by Jesus, they want to be healed. Maybe these children are sick. Maybe that's why the people are bringing their children to Jesus. They're sick. They need to be healed. That's why the disciples were trying to keep them away, keep Jesus away from these little petri dishes that are dripping all over. Maybe they're sick and they're trying to keep Jesus away from them. And yet, Jesus is indignant, instructing not only the children, the parents, the people, to be allowed to bring their children to him to be touched and to be healed, but it is precisely these children, the suffering, the dependent, the vulnerable, it is precisely to these people, Jesus says, that the kingdom of God belongs. Now that would have been quite shocking to the crowd listening to Jesus. And it's still shocking to the community listening to Jesus today. The kingdom of God belongs to children, to women, to the vulnerable, to the powerless people. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. Children in the first century had zero status. They were worth nothing. They couldn't produce anything to bring into the family. They were only good when they got old enough to work, to produce something. These children that Jesus is talking about are sick. So the potential for their earning ability is nil. So think of these children who socially have no status, not like today when the child is the star of the family. Children are not worth anything. Right above children by about this much were women. And Jesus is taking these children and lifting them up, taking the women and lifting them up, taking people who are sick, who are vulnerable, who are dependent, lifting them up and saying, this is who belongs to God's kingdom. So hear this good news. This passage isn't so much about divorce, which is the presenting issue. The doorknob issue, the real issue here, is that God always shows care for precisely those who are sundered and torn apart, those who are alone, dependent, vulnerable, suffering, disenfranchised, hurting. In other words, us. Pay attention to the real issue here. It's the central issue of all of Scripture. God is most consistently present among the vulnerable, the hurting, the disenfranchised. And if that's where we can find God, that's where we should be. That's where we should be as the family of God. That's where we should be, extending grace and help, offering support and understanding, loving and listening to those who have no voice and no status, whose scars are hidden, reaching out to those in our society whom we have been told aren't worth our time or effort, paying attention to those without power, those who are easy to dismiss and ignore. It is to such as these, Jesus says, that the kingdom of God belongs. And when we recognize our own vulnerability and have compassion on those who suffer, it's only then that we receive the kingdom of God. These are challenging texts to proclaim, challenging to preach. There's so much hurt in our world, and the words of grace and love need to be proclaimed. But even more than the proclamation, we need to listen. With our hand on the doorknob and our heart turned to listen to what is the real issue, the real hurt that needs the healing touch of Jesus through our listening, through our loving. The scars that we so often try to hide, the dreams that are crushed by our sin and our frailty, the hurts that are caused by broken promises, all of this needs to be listened to and loved. When I was in Japan last spring with my cousin, he was trying to explain to me the philosophy of wabi-sabi. Two words. Not wasabi. Wabi, W-A-B-I-S-A-B-I. Wabi-sabi. We were looking at some pottery, and I was trying to find a bowl that would be a souvenir gift. So as I looked at the bowls, then I looked at one and then I rejected it because it had a little crack in it. And then I looked at another one and that had a little chip out of it and I rejected that one. And Jeff said to me, "Wabi Sabi, what is this?" And so he gave me an example. In a traditional Japanese family, every person has their own rice bowl. And they eat their rice or their meal in their own bowl every day. So this is their bowl. And if that, for whatever reason, when that bowl would need to be replaced, or someone would move into your house and you would need to find them their own rice bowl, you would look for one that had a crack or that had a chip, because that would mean that this bowl had been loved and used and cared for, and tenderly accept that gift, that bowl, which was much more valuable than any mass-produced perfect bowl that you could find at the department store. It looks like this bowl had been loved. Wabi Sabi celebrates the cracks and the crevices and the marks that time and use have left behind. So to discover Wabi Sabi as a philosophy is to be able to see singular beauty in something that at first might look damaged and not so perfect. This philosophy reminds us that we are all transient beings on this earth that God created, that our bodies, as well as the material world around us, are in the process of returning to dust. Nature's cycles of growth and decay are embodied in the chipped edges and in our imperfect bodies. Think of the beauty of the autumn leaves. The chip or the crack in the bowl, the brokenness in our own lives can make it more interesting, more valuable than the seemingly perfect. Yes, there is brokenness in our world, in our lives. But through gracious listening, loving compassion, we can find beauty and value in every one of God's precious children. I think the real issue here is this. There is so much hurt in our world. Words of grace and love need to be proclaimed. And even more than proclamation, we need to listen with our hand on the doorknob and our heart tuned in to hear the real issue, the real hurt that needs the healing touch of Jesus. Through our listening and through our loving, we as the family of God can bring that sense of wabi-sabi, of God's amazing love for us every day. Amen.